In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. When we left campus 3 weeks ago for the Christmas recess, no one expected that this holiday would be forever remembered as the tsunami Christmas. In the aftermath of the disaster, some religious leaders suggested that God was simply unable to prevent the tsunami that destroyed so many lives. Some secularists jumped on the opportunity to argue that the tragedy was further proof that God does not exist. Some simply blamed the earthquake and tidal wave on fate or karma. Others claimed that God had sent the destruction as punishment for the victim's sins. But we continue to be inundated by the graphic video images of the massive waves, the screaming victims, destroyed villages, and scores of dead bodies. It is indeed a disaster approaching Noachian proportions. How do we make sense of this? Where do we go for answers? For the right answer? Well, we go to the place that we always go when confronted by the horrors of sin and death, suffering and tragedy. The only sure and certain answer is that which is revealed by God in the suffering and death of his beloved Son on the cross. Long after the images of the Christmas deluge have been replaced with footage of yet new tragedies, we will continue to look at the images found in this chapel. Images that have been around for centuries and continue to reveal God's answer to his fallen world, groaning its way through time as in the pains of childbirth. The images of which I'm speaking are the two icons on the wall at the entrance of the chapel. The divine answer to suffering and death is revealed in the baptism of our Lord. In the painting to the right of the door, Jesus stands in the swirling water of the Jordan River. Consistent with classical iconography, Jesus is completely surrounded by water, which represents submersion. Now, what is very interesting is that this painting of the baptism of Jesus does not stand alone. It is connected to the painting to the left of the door, which depicts Noah holding the ark. The flood is the great image revealing the terrible consequences of the fall of Adam into sin. But the flood narrative also includes the great promise of God's grace. So the icon has a rainbow, the sign of God's promise and covenant. Only half a rainbow. It shoots off the edge to the right, forcing the worshiper's eyes back to the other icon, back to Christ. And Christ is depicted naked. I've seen some old icons in which Christ appears completely naked. Well, of course, his lower body is turned slightly to assure modesty, but he is naked. His nakedness underscores the theme of self-emptying love for the sake of the world and the salvation of the human race. He stripped himself of everything, of every privilege and comfort. Can you recall ever seeing a picture of a naked king? Artists went to great length to show how richly the ruler was dressed. Opulent clothing revealed wealth and power. In the nakedness of Christ, we see also not another new emperor, but a new Adam. Jesus did not come to rule, but to serve, to fulfill all righteousness, and to take upon himself the sins of the world. In the icon of Noah, there's only a small amount of water, a little blue water in the background, but like the rainbow, it too flows off the right hand and draws your attention back to Jesus, where Jesus stands in the swirling water. Jesus doesn't speak to us today in the Holy Gospel. He is silent. He is the passive servant who humbles himself to be baptized by John. His posture is that of the lamb who did not open his mouth and points us to his baptism on the cross. As he bluntly explained later to James and John, "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized?" The humble, silent, naked Jesus does not speak at his baptism. However, in the icon, Jesus' hand is painted down low, but painted to depict him blessing the water, which is precisely what he did at his baptism. Following his baptism in the Jordan River, water has never been the same. Water has long been and continues to be an agent of life and death. It sustains life, and as we have seen, it destroys life. By his baptism, suffering, death, and resurrection, Jesus turned all the water on the whole earth into a life-giving means of grace for those who have entered into the safety of the Ark of Holy Mother Church through his miraculous Trinitarian bath. The tsunami was a horrible watery grave. Holy baptism is both grave and womb. All of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe we will also live with him. The water of the tsunami killed thousands and left the survivors amid mud and blood and debris. The tsunami wave did not care if its victims were Hindus, Muslims, atheists, or Christians. It washed away all the sons of Adam indiscriminately. So, like Job, people today still ask, why? Why did these innocent men, women, and children have to suffer and die? Where is God in all of this? Or last night on the ABC evening news, the questions were put forth, was God in the tsunami? And why did God permit it to happen? Well, no other religion, no man-made religion can say what Christians can say at a time like this. Where is God in all of this? God is in the water. He died along with the rest of sinful mankind. He who created the seas and set its boundaries was humbly submerged in the deluge of man's sin in his death on the cross. The innocent one, the innocent Lamb of God, gave his life for the sins of the world. By nature, man knows that he is sinful and in need of being cleaned up spiritually before God. That's why most religions practice some form of ritual washing. But in all of these ceremonies, it is man who is attempting to do something to tidy himself up a bit before God. In the baptism of Jesus, it is God himself who is present. And the God-man Jesus Christ who blesses the mundane water with his divine human presence. The baptism of our Lord is one of the greatest theophanies in history. For as St. Mark reveals in his gospel, and as the icon illustrates, it is a divine Trinitarian epiphany. The half circle at the top of the painting represents the presence of the Father who said to Jesus, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." And below the circle, the dove represents the Holy Spirit who descended upon Jesus and anointed him as the one chosen by the Father to begin his holy ministry as a suffering servant. This God is not a passive bystander to the world's suffering and death. He's not a deistic creator who has withdrawn from creation only to watch at a distance where it's safe. Just as creation itself was a Trinitarian event, so the triune God continues to reign over his creation. And even more importantly, every time God's people gather in his triune name, he is present with his grace and forgiveness. And every time in any place throughout the whole world where his people find some water and gather around this water and repent of their sins and receive holy baptism, you have another real, miraculous, Trinitarian event in which his faithful people answer the question, where is God today? By saying, he's in the water. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus until life everlasting.